Proverbs, Psalm number 14. Let's give our attention to God's holy word. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. Their deeds are vile. There is no one who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. All have turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. Will evildoers never learn? Those who devour my people as men eat bread and who do not call on the Lord? There they are, overwhelmed with dread. For God is present in the company of the righteous. You evildoers frustrate the plans of the poor, but the Lord is their refuge. Oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion when the Lord restores the fortunes of his people. Let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Well, friends, it probably didn't escape your attention that this past week, one of the most outspoken, well-known and influential atheists in our day died. An atheist, boys and girls, is someone who says that God doesn't exist, that there is no God. That's what that word atheist means. Christopher Hitchens said he was an atheist. And as I said, he was one of the most outspoken and influential atheists in our day. He's well known for many things, including his book, and I mentioned the book before, entitled God is Not Great, How Religion Poisons Everything. And this past week, Christopher Hitchens died esophageal cancer or complications from it. I've mentioned him before, I've considered his beliefs before and how they fit into the Word of God or don't fit into the Word of God, but now in the wake of his death, people all around us are talking about him and his views. Scores of articles and memorials abound in the media. But we have the blessing, friends, of God's perspective in the Bible. And one of the places that we can find God's perspective on this now popular discussion of atheism and atheists because of Hitchens' life and recent death, one of the places that we can find God's perspective in the Bible is Psalm number 14. Psalm number 14. You know, we may have the opinion that we live in a particularly atheistic culture. But already a number of centuries ago, someone commentating on Psalm 14 said, surely there was never so much atheism and profaneness as in our days. So 300-400 years ago, someone is saying, oh, there's so much atheism around me. What a blessing to have Psalm number 14. And of course, Psalm number 14 was written because atheism was not unknown in the time of the writing of this psalm, 1,000 years before Christ. There's nothing new under the sun. Since the days of Cain and the sons of Cain, the sons of disobedience, there have always been atheists. There are two psalms that are almost identical in the Psalter, Psalm number 14 and Psalm number 53. You go home tonight and look at Psalm 53, it's almost identical. A few significant differences. Why would God have two psalms that deal with this topic? Well, because of the prevalence of atheism and because of the danger of atheism. God repeats himself in almost identical words, the words of Psalm 14. I think we can see several things as we just briefly have an overview of this part of God's word tonight. First, we see the character of the atheist, or how the atheist is characterized. You know, in many articles that I've read this past week, the wit and the intellect of Christopher Hitchens was praised. And from what I have read and heard of him, I think no one could doubt it. He was a very bright, intelligent, well-read person. He was a man of very wide reading and learning. This is particularly his wit that was praised by so many people, his sharp wit and the insults that he could spin and generate. One writer said, "Nothing has won to itself such great wits as atheism. It is the superfluity of wit that makes atheists." Interesting comment. "But for all their wit, atheists are fools," said Thomas Adams. And that's what we see here in Psalm number 14. How does God characterize the atheist? Look at verse 1. "The fool says in his heart, there is no God." The fool. That's God's characterization of the atheist. As we've seen in the book of Proverbs, folly, foolishness. The person who is a fool doesn't mean someone who is not bright or intelligent, but it refers to someone who lives a life of moral foolishness, someone who is not living as God has commanded. And it's really foolishness because everyone knows, the Bible tells us, that God exists. Romans chapter 1, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse." Charles Spurgeon said, "To say there is no God is to disbelieve the plainest evidence, which is obstinacy. It is to oppose the common consent of mankind, which is stupidity. And it is to stifle conscience, which is madness." And if a man says in his heart there is If the man who says in his heart there is no God is a fool and is being foolish, how much more folly is the man who publishes his rebellion and disbelief so publicly? The fool says in his heart, there is no God. Would the mischief have stopped there, one writer said, but alas, one fool makes hundreds, and a noisy blasphemer spreads his horrible doctrines as lepers spread the plague. Atheists can seem very clever to us. You may become a bit unnerved if you would read someone like Hitchens or listen to him in a debate. He speaks as smooth as silk in a very winsome way, in some ways. His command of the language, his grasp of history, all these things conspire together, and it may be unnerving to the believer. I find it unnerving sometimes. One writer said, "Fools can raise more objections in an hour than wise men can answer in 7 years." They have a way of just pointing things out that, but because the points arise out of foolishness, it's very difficult to answer them because they're foolish. Indeed, one writer said, "It is their mirth, it's their joy and their pleasure to set stones for wise men to stumble over." But God says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. David Frum, in the National Post, wrote of Christopher Hitchens, he offered a model of how to think and how to live fully, fearlessly, joyously. But God says, foolishly. You know, you can live fearlessly and even in a sense joyfully, but foolishly. As so many of the parables of Jesus teach us. The parable of the rich farmer. The parable of the rich man and Lazarus. These people were living what they thought were full lives. Lives of pleasure and enjoyment. But this very night, your soul is required of you. And what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but forfeits his own soul? Foolishness. Foolishness. And not just folly and sin in the realm of thought or belief. Because what's in the heart always flows into the practical outward life. We see not only here the characterization of the atheist, he's a fool, we see the conduct of the atheist in this psalm. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. Their deeds are vile. There is no one who does good. You can go through the other verses and see how they frustrate the plans of the poor. They devour my people as men eat bread. They have turned aside. They together have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. Hitchens was fond of saying that it was religion that was responsible for most, if not all, the world's troubles, especially its wars and its genocides. But we could also easily speak about so many atrocities and so much evil done by atheists and how their atheism was the soil out of which sprung the bad fruit of evil lives and deeds. Matthew Henry said there is something of practical atheism at the bottom of all sin. All sin has a common element on some level of atheism. Because those who sin at that moment of their sin aren't living in accord with a true knowledge of God. If someone was truly in their right mind, that mind wouldn't choose sin. But on some level, some kind of disbelief about God, his existence, his person, his character, must be at work in order for a human being to choose sin. And so we see here the outworking of this kind of thinking. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And out of the overflow of the heart is life. And here we see the conduct of the atheist and in its wickedness and corruption and evil. And yet, friends, so many atheists seem so nice. You know, we read this and we'd say this and we'd say, people would read this and say, I know a lot of atheists and I'm one of them. And this doesn't describe me. I'm a nice guy. And they may be nice. Lots of testimonies about how nice Christopher Hitchens was. What a pleasure he was to have as a dinner guest. He's a nice guy. I'm sure, apart from his insulting, crude manner, Mr. Hitchens was a nice guy. But you know, often we can judge, and this is a mistake on behalf of Christians, it's what the world does intentionally, we often judge goodness by our own standard of goodness. We often judge goodness only by the second table of the law. Honoring parents, not murdering, not committing adultery. And if someone does those things or doesn't do those things, we say, well, there's a good person. But what about the first four commandments? What about the first table of the law? Jesus said, loving your neighbor was a second great commandment. Like the first and the greatest commandment. What is the greatest commandment? To love God with your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. Can someone be good if they are striving to keep the second table of the law, but denying and rebelling, disobeying the first table of the law? That's not someone who's good. In fact, they've broken the greatest commandment. You know, you hear people say, atheism doesn't hurt anyone. Nice atheism doesn't hurt anyone. But it doesn't hurt anyone only in the atheist's pretend universe. To dishonor God and to encourage people to do the same to their eternal damnation, the eternal damnation of their souls, is the worst imaginable harm and poison that people can do and give to those around them. The conduct of the atheist is corrupt and evil. You know, we see something very interesting in this psalm. Look at verse 5. He's described these atheists in their thinking. They say there's no God. In their lives, vile, corrupt, wicked. But almost catching us off guard and surprising to us in verse 5, we don't expect this, I think, when the psalmist says, there they are, overwhelmed with dread. We don't expect that because we see atheism in its stridency. We see atheists who are so self-confident and who say, I'm not afraid. I don't have any problem the way I'm thinking and living. And yet here in God's word, it says, there they are, overwhelmed with dread. See, the character of the atheist, the conduct of the atheist. Here we see, though, God's view into the conscience of the atheist. The conscience of the atheist. There they are, overwhelmed with dread. Friends, we don't see men's hearts. We don't see men's hearts. And this is important for the whole psalm, I think. On the one hand, there may be people who say they believe, but in their hearts they say there is no God. Right? The fool says in his heart there is no God. That can be true of someone who outwardly says, yes, I believe in God, who outwardly plays the Christian. In his heart, he may be disbelieving it all. It's important. God sees the heart. But it works the other way as well. There may be men and women, young people, who are strident in their atheism, but their hearts and consciences are troubled. And this is the perspective we get here in God's word. They eat up my people as they eat bread. That's their boldness. Matthew Henry said, where they ate up God's people, their own consciences condemned what they did and filled them with secret terrors. They sweetly sucked the blood of the saints, but in their bowels it turned and became the gall of asps. We shouldn't judge by appearances. The Word of God tells us here that the atheist in his conscience is troubled. Now, we may say that. How would they respond? No, I'm not. They would admit to this. They would admit to that weakness. Why would we think someone who is immoral enough to deny God's existence wouldn't also be immoral enough to lie? They may not be admitting. They aren't admitting what's in their hearts. Even the Roman writer Seneca could say, they lie who say they perceive there is no God. For although they affirm it to you in the daytime, yet by night they doubt it. Interesting. Joseph Addison, around the year 1700, told this story. About 30 years ago, I was on a ship with one of these atheists. When there arose a brisk gale, which could frighten nobody but himself, And upon the rolling of the ship, he fell on his knees and confessed to the chaplain of the ship that he had been a vile atheist and had denied a supreme being ever since he came into his estate. The good man, the chaplain, was astonished, and a report immediately ran through the ship that there was an atheist upon the upper deck. Several of the common seamen, who had never heard the word before, thought it had been some strange fish. Atheists, they didn't know what it was, but they were more surprised when they saw it was a man and heard out of his own mouth that he never believed till that day that there was a God. But as he lay in the agonies of his confession, one of the honest sailors whispered to the bosun that it would be a good deed to heave him overboard. But we were now within sight of port when all of a sudden the wind fell and the penitent relapsed, begging all of us that were present, as we were gentlemen, not to say anything of what had passed. He had not been ashore more than 2 days when one of the company began to rally upon him his devotion on shipboard, which he denied in so high terms that it ended in a duel. The atheist was run through the body, and after some loss of blood, became as good a Christian as he was at sea, till he found that his wound was not mortal. He is at present one of the free thinkers of the age, and now writing a pamphlet against several received opinions concerning the existence of fairies. You see, we don't know what's in people's hearts. And there someone went in a dire enough position, shows what's in his heart, that he acknowledges that there's a God. But as soon as things get better again, he goes back to his atheism. There they are, overwhelmed with dread. And what is it particularly? For God is present in the company of the righteous. It's the lies of Christians. It's not only their testimony and their faithfulness to the Word of God, it's the way they live, the Word of God. And the atheists see that. And no matter what they say with their mouths, they see it. And in their hearts, their consciences are pricked. Their consciences are pricked. And they dread the conscience of the atheist. I want to mention, though, something that we need to see that's so important. The next point, the commonness of the atheist. How common is this? Who's in mind here? In Psalm 14, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. Their deeds are vile. Who's in mind? A few especially wicked unbelievers? Now, friends, even as I mention the occasion of a sermon like this, the death of someone like Christopher Hitchens, we must not be content to point a finger at a man none of us even knew. We should note how this psalm is used in the New Testament. Do you recognize the words of this psalm? Paul uses them in the book of Romans. Romans 3, verse 9. What shall we conclude then? Are we any better? You know, he's talking about Jews and Gentiles, and the sin of Gentiles who sin against the light of nature and the light of conscience. And he says, are we any better? Not at all. We have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Verse 19, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. You see how Paul takes God's word here in Psalm 14, which we might just be thinking of the Christopher Hitchens in the world. And Paul says, no. It's everybody. We are all born into this world foolish atheists. One writer said, such fools as those we are now dealing with are common to all times and all countries. They grow without watering and are found the world over. Beloved, this is how we are born into this world. Knowing God, but denying Him. Practical atheists. On some practical level saying, I'm going to live as if there is no God. And we live the fool. We live the life of the fool. Do I need to ask if there's anyone here tonight that's still living that way? Now, you never say it with your lips that you disbelieve God. You're going to walk out of here. You're going to go into your week. You're going to go into Monday morning. And the things of God are going to be far from you. Far from your decision making. Far from your prioritization of your time and your resources. Far from your choices of relationships and friendships. This is how we all come into this world. What's our hope? Well, I think this psalm ends with such encouragement because we see, by God's grace, what might be the conversion of the atheist. What hope is there? What did the psalm writer look to as he saw the unbelief and the wickedness around him? The foolish, God-denying atheism? His hope was the gospel, the coming of Christ. Verse 7, oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion when the Lord restores the fortunes of His people. Let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad. There's only one hope. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the only thing that will cure men, their sinful unbelief. The world is bad, one writer said. Oh, that Messiah would come and change its character. There is universal corruption. Oh, for times of reformation. You know, when we hear about atheism around us, when we see it, when we're challenged by it, that should be our response. Oh, that salvation would come. That's the response. God may use the means of debate and persuasion, but unless salvation comes out of Zion, those born atheists will die atheists in their foolishness. And as the psalmist looked forward to Christ's first coming, we look forward to Christ's second coming. We look forward to the salvation that will come as God restores the fortune of His people and ushers in the new heavens and the new earth. Because when Christ comes again, then there will be no atheists. Because there are no atheists in heaven, and there are no atheists in hell. And so for the atheists around us, this should be our prayer. May salvation come. And for the atheism that still clings to our own minds and hearts, because it does, this is our prayer for ourselves. May salvation come. As we pray with the man in the gospel, Lord, we believe, but help our unbelief.